atmosphere of worship.
Amen.
We thank you for this privilege we have to stand in your presence, Lord. As we are praying this morning, oh Lord, you have made us participants of these things that were strange to us before.
Amen.
Now we can sing, we can dance, we can rejoice in the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Before it was foolishness to us to do it, oh Lord. We're dancing in the cafe, in the clubs, everywhere, oh Lord. But we didn't receive anything from them. But we know, by doing what we are doing here, we are storing, oh Lord, riches on the other side, oh
Hallelujah.
That will wait for us when this life is finished.
Amen.
That's why we thank you. Your children have given you, oh Lord, the offering of their praises, of their worship, of their hearts, oh Lord, on top of this money and tithe and offering, oh Lord. Let you transform it, oh Lord, in houses, oh Lord,
Amen.
In rooms, oh Lord, on the other side, oh Lord, so that when we join you, we'll have a place to rest.
Amen.
We thank you. Bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. We'll ask Sister Lillian to come. In fact, no, we'll ask Sunday school to come. Is it okay? Sunday school will come first. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. Soldiers of earth, we are climbing tonight. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. Soldiers of earth, one more soldier coming now. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. Soldiers of the cross. The soldiers are ready. Amen.
Of God, where everything is possible and you can go against the odds.
Please feel free to sing with me because most of you know the song. Who could ever believe they ran? Who could ever believe that Mary, a virgin, would ever conceive and bring forth the Messiah? Who could ever tell Elizabeth, her cousin, would be a mother to Christ's forerunner? Although many forces came and stood in the way, they could never ever stop God's program. Always in opposition to what the Creator declares. Gross darkness comes to intimidate us, but it comes to hide away, and it tries to brush off, even denying the process of creation. But who can stand in the way of the great pastor word when it begins to shine on a new dawn? The very spoken word by the mighty angel will become flesh and will become material. Here I am standing
against the odds.
Here I am, the word made flesh
against the odds.
Here I am, living a pistol
against the odds to prove that God's word has come to pass.
Ever believe that Abraham, an old man, would have his body changed into a young man? Who could ever tell that Sarah, who they laughed at, would give strength to bring forth the promised son? Although surrounding nations were plunged in great sin, they could never ever stop God's program. Always in opposition to what the Creator declares. Cross darkness stands to intimidate us, but it comes to hide away, and it comes to brush off, even denying the process of creation. But who can stand in the way of the great pass away when it begins to shine on a new dawn? The very spoken word by the mighty angel become flesh, and in you become material. Here I am standing
against the odds.
Here I am, the word made flesh
against the odds.
Here I am, the living epistle
against the odds,
to prove that God's word can never fail, to prove that God's word to pass. Now who could ever believe that Mrs. Jesus, who stands so tall and so beautiful, who could ever tell that the same bride of Christ will finally understand who she really is? Oh, the host of hell comes upon this earth to fight.
Amen.
Us. They can never ever stop God's program. Always in opposition.
Amen.
To what the Creator declares. Gross darkness stands intimidating. It comes to hide away, and it comes to brush off, even denying the process of creation. No one can stand in the way of the great master word when it begins to shine on a new dawn. The very spoken word by the mighty angel has come to pass, and in you become material. Here you are standing, standing
against the odds.
Here you are, the word made flesh
against the odds.
Here you are, the living epistle
against the odds,
to prove that God's word you. They can never ever stop God's program. You're always in your position to when the Creator declared. But God's darkness will stand and intimidate you when people come to hide away and will come to crush you, even denying the process of creation. But who can stand in the way of the great master word when it begins to shine on a new dawn? The very spoken word by the mighty angel will become flesh and in you become material. Here I am standing, standing against the odds. Here you are the living epistle against the odds. Here you are the masterpiece, thank you Lord.
Another world, a parallel universe.
Brother, the Lord will make things to work. Amen.
You are the center of my heart. Today I make a brand new start. Lord, you say you need me there. Answer them the same.
you say you need me there. That place, the secret hidden place. Lord, hide me deep within the veil. Your altar of sacrifice, I want to. Your presence I'll surely prevail. Crucified with my Christ, you are the center of my heart. You are the center of my heart, Jesus. Today I make a brand new start. Lord, you say you need me there. That place, the secret hidden place.
Last verse.
In the fleshly parts of my heart, hide your word of God. Oh, never to look back or depart. I only want to live in your sight. You are the center of my heart. You are the center of my Jesus. Today I make a brand new start. You promise, Lord, you say you need me there. I bless the secret hidden prayer. You are Lord. You are the center of my life. You are the center of my Jesus. Today I make a brand new start.
Take the book. Don't be surprised when plagues come upon that kingdom. And people suffer because of those plagues. That's not God's fault. Amen. That is the fallen nature of man who rebels against God.
Amen.
But if you put yourself in the hands of God,
amen,
and you commit your ways unto Him,
yes,
you and I then have every right to go back to Him when things don't seem to be going right. To say, but Lord, I entrusted myself to you.
Amen.
I don't understand what this is that's going on inside of
me.
And then surely He will be faithful to reveal to you the purpose that He's putting you through that. Because this verse, these scriptures are speaking about His sons and His daughters. That God's focus is on His sons and His daughters.
Amen.
Yes. A purpose. He has a calling upon the lives of people. He has a place that He's trying to get them to.
Amen.
And so everything, as the prophet says, works together for that because we are predestined.
Amen.
But, you know, we can sometimes lose sight of what is God's overriding motive and objective.
Mm.
Sometimes we go seeking for power, we go seeking for glory, we seek for authority, we seek for all these things. And God gives everything bountifully. And if you go and seek something enough, the prophet says, God will give it to you. But sometimes it's not the best thing that you should have been seeking for that time. And maybe there were other things you should have been seeking for first, which would have prepared you for those things that you're asking for at that time. But in the lives of God's sons and daughters, God never loses the sight of His objective.
Amen.
God has an objective, and He shows us the objective in verse 30. That says, moreover, who we did predestinate. So this is the predestinate that He's speaking about. This is His sons and His daughters. This is His seed. These are those whose souls come from God and whose souls will go back to God. So who we did predestinate, then He also called. And whom He called, then He also justified. And whom He justified, them He glorified.
Amen.
So God wants to bring His sons and daughters so that then your soul is glorified.
Amen.
The very purpose that that soul was created, the very purpose that that soul came out of God, God wants to see the manifestation of that.
Yes.
God wants to be glorified in His sons and His daughters. And Paul is saying in everything inside of a believer's life, if you call according to His eternal purpose, God is working everything to that purpose.
Yes.
So no matter what you're going through, you and I might not see at any one time inside of our life, what is the objective of this? But God never loses sight of the objective.
Amen.
He has one objective for your life. Look what He says in verse 29. It says, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be what? To be conformed to the image of His Son.
Amen.
And friend, that's the big thing that people don't want.
That's right.
People that want so many other things from God. But the real aim that God has one aim for His sons and daughters. He wants you to be predestined.
Hallelujah.
To be transformed to the image of His Son. So He wants your soul to become the pure Word. To reflect the pure Word.
Amen.
That's what He wants your soul to be.
Amen.
He wants a pure manifestation of Himself in you.
Amen.
The same as was in Christ. Because He's the firstborn among many brethren. So we can look at Jesus and we can see everything working inside of His life towards one focal point is that He might say, Father, glorify Thy name.
Amen.
And He'll say, I've already glorified and I'm glorified again. But it wasn't easy.
Amen.
The life that Jesus lived. Amen. And it wasn't easy, the process that He had to go through to come to the stage to which He was born, like we saw last week, which was to bring this glorification.
Amen.
You know, so I really do believe that if we lose focus of this, you know, that's where things can sometimes get confusing inside of our lives. Because, you know, we're looking at, I read the other day of a true story, and it was a very, very touching story of a man whose son died in a car accident. And he was a Christian man, and he came to his pastor, and he said, Pastor, and he was angry. And he said, Pastor, where was God when my son died? And that pastor waited a few seconds, and it was really well how he answered. And he said, he was in exactly the same place as he was when his son died.
Amen.
And I said, that was real wisdom sense.
Amen.
Because sometimes we're looking at things from the space or the perspective of time.
Mm.
But God is not looking at things from the perspective of time. He's looking from eternity.
Yes.
What God wants inside of you, He wants your soul to be the image of His Son.
Yes.
And the scripture said that everything that He's going to put you through, Everything that is going to allow to happen is going to work towards that one purpose.
Yes.
Because he wants his image inside of
him.
Yeah. The prophet speaks about those two boys that were at the World's Fair. They were looking at the analysis of a human body.
Yeah,
just to show that sometimes we get our focus on the wrong thing. Now these boys are looking, and the scientists, we know they've taken the human body and broken it down into all of its chemicals and broken it down to what it's made out of. And those two boys, you know, when they were looking, they had the final sum total of what the human body was worth. And the prophet says, a man weighing 150 pounds in order to work 84 cents. You know, so we've got to keep our focus. God isn't focusing on your body, my friend. You may focus on your body. You may spend so much time in front of the mirror, but God is not focusing on your body. As we said last week, your body is very secondary to God. If God has to afflict your body to bring your soul to the image of his son, he's going to afflict your body. If God is going to have to do certain things to your body, like it did to Paul, Paul had an affliction in his eyes. The prophet, on the wings of a snow white dove, had an affliction all the days of his life. So that is secondary to God. Now what happens in your body, God's going to make it work according to his divine purpose. But what God is working at is on your soul. Because those two boys, they looked at the analysis of the human body, 84 cents worth of chemicals. And they said to each other, we're not worth very much either. And the prophet says, I had to step in and speak to them. It says, yes, it's true. Your body may only be worth 84 cents, but you've got a soul inside of you. That's worth 10,000
words.
So which is the one that God's going to be focusing on?
Amen.
Which is the real focus of God? Is God going to be looking at your body, you know, to give you ease and comfort in this life? Or is God focusing on that one thing that is important to you, which is your soul? To bring that soul to the place that you are glorified, that you are manifest as the son and daughter of God. That is God's aim and his objective. What did he die to redeem? He didn't die to redeem your body. He didn't die to redeem your human spirit. It's going to pass away when you pass away. It's going to be dust to dust with this body, but he died to redeem your soul. He was willing to pay the supreme price for your soul. So you can see where his focus is. And friends, all the days of our lives, we need to remember that.
Amen.
That whatever we go through, whatever he leads us through, it's because he's focusing on that.
Amen.
There's that treasure. There's that something that is predestined us to come to become conformed to a certain image, so that we might manifest a certain
sin.
Because in our bodies, he says, we're Gentiles, we're sinners. But it's in our soul, we have the same strain, the same genes as Abraham. And that's why in any situation where your soul wants to believe, your soul is predestined to express itself in trial. It wants to manifest itself, but it's your body that gets scared. It's the outer man. He doesn't understand the purposes of God. He doesn't want to give God to glory. He wants to glorify himself. Self wants comfort. It wants ease, you know. Self, it wants preeminence. It wants authority. It wants a big name. It wants to sit in the city gate, to be recognized by the people of the city. But when Jesus came down to earth, the Word made flesh, he made himself of no reputation.
Yes.
He was willing to become a nobody and nothing, because he knew there's a purpose here. And that's to glorify the one who sent me. That's to finish his work. Friend, there's only one objective that he has in all of his dealings with his sons and daughters, and that is to bring our souls to a certain place. That is to bring us through a process. That is to take us to a place. Many people run ahead of God.
Yes.
They want to seek for the authority. They want to seek for the power. But they haven't allowed God yet to do this most important work. And then they make shipwreck.
Yes.
The prophet says, you bring reproach upon the cause of Christ. He says, running ahead like that. But God has his purpose. And he has his time, the prophet says. And he has his way.
Yes, sir.
He knows how to bring his sons and daughters. Exactly. At the right season, the right time, the right place.
Amen.
God knows how to bring you to where you're supposed to be.
Amen.
And we've just got one thing that we need to do in all of this. The Bible says there, all things work together for the good. Now, from whose perspective? from God's perspective. You and I were looking at things from our perspective. How could that have worked out for the good? You're looking from your perspective. My friend, your perspective doesn't matter. My perspective doesn't matter. It's his perspective of what is good. That's the only thing that matters in this life. He knows what's really good. You don't know what's good. If you and I were left to make our own choices, we would have long been out of the world.
Amen.
We may have been lost to the regions of the Lord.
Yes, sir.
We would have brought forth no glory to
That's
him.
True.
We would have brought forth no lasting fruits for his kingdom. Whenever you and I left to make our choice of what's good, let's be honest, we never made the right choice. But he's the one who does the choosing for his sons and daughters. He knows what's good for us. That's how Paul says. God makes all things work together.
Yes, sir. Amen.
He doesn't leave it to us and say, okay, do you want what's good? Because, friends, he knows the decisions. Because there's a great conflict going on here. There's two at work. The one is your soul, and the other one is yourself. And the great conflict that you have to overcome is self versus yourself. God is focusing on your soul. And be careful that you don't focus on self.
Amen.
Because you'll have two kingdoms in conflict here. Amen. The whole thing that God is trying to bring us to is trying to get us to be prisoners to our souls,
yes.
Not prisoners
yes,
to ourselves.
Yes.
So when we're born, we're taught to esteem self. We're taught to focus on self. What do we do? We educate self. We polish up self. We spend so much time on self.
Yes, sir.
Our parents will tell us how important it is. They'll pay money. They'll go to great sacrifice, great extent, to educate ourselves. And then if you're not careful like Moses, we'll spend 40 years educating self. And God will have to take us for another 40 years to beat all of that out of us.
Hallelujah.
So that he can achieve his purpose.
Amen. Amen.
Because God is looking at a totally different objective than other people. Then the way that we look at things, so he wants us to be conformed to the image of his son. The prophet says, this is where great reproach comes in. He says, people seek for great anointing, but they don't have this image.
Amen.
How many times we see it? People seek for gifts, they seek for manifestation without this image. And then God says, okay, and then the anointing comes, the manifestation comes, but there's not that image. What does it end up doing? It ends up bringing a reproach.
Amen.
It brings a reproach to the very one that you're going to serve by seeking those things. That's what the prophet says. Never pull anything out of God.
Yes.
He says, if God has anything for you, he knows how to get it to you. And that's why everything that he does is preparatory for that. He's bringing things to that place when he knows now you can bear it.
Yes.
Now you can handle what I'm going to do. He says that I reproach the cause of the word. We read it many times, but just in this context, there's nothing happens just accidentally to those who love the Lord and are called according to his calling, because we are predestined. And everything works just right for that. So everything works just right for what you are predestined to be.
Yes, sir.
What you are predestined to do. Everything's working right for that, because God cannot lie. Everything has its time.
Amen.
Now that's where self doesn't like it.
Amen.
Self wants it now.
Amen.
Self makes it own time. If self is cold, it wants to be warm. If self is hungry, it wants food now.
Amen.
No, if self feels that other people don't respect it, it wants to be respected.
Amen.
That's what self is. Self wants
yes,
things
sir.
Now.
Amen.
But your soul is patient, my friend.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Your
Amen.
Soul knows what's best.
Hallelujah.
Your soul knows one thing that he knows best. He knows the right time. He knows the right season. And he has the right way to bring these things to pass. He says everything has its time. It has its season. And it has its way. And God is behind everything.
Hallelujah. Thank you.
That's one which you have to regularly go back to. Inside of your life. It's like what Brother James said it the other day. You've got to regularly go back to certain messages, like Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And there's certain messages that are so very, very important for your soul.
Amen.
To keep things in a perspective. Or perfect strength by perfect weakness.
Amen.
And there's certain ones where the prophet's really, really speaking about where the emphasis should be.
Amen.
Where the focus should be on the life of a believer. even inside of your own walk with God.
Amen.
Because he's trying to bring us to one end. Before that, in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, in the same chapter, what is he trying to bring us to? Verse 18, he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us."
Amen.
That's the aim of every believer.
Amen.
Every believer. And friend, everyone that is called, he glorifies.
Yes, sir.
Every single one that's predestined, he calls. Everyone that's called, he has justified. Everyone that's justified, he has already glorified. He's already glorified his sons and his daughters. It's just waiting for his time. He knows how to bring it to that time. Why? Verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." What is manifestation? It's an unveiling. That's the same word as in Revelation chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The prophet says it's the unveiling. Something that's been worked at in secret. There's been somebody working on the statue. Something which Michelangelo has inside of his mind. Then he works on something night and day. Other people, the public, don't see what he's working on.
Yes.
Then one day he brings it out for public unveiling.
Yes.
It's under a cloth, it's under a cover. People can just see a vague form under there. But then in his due season, he unveils it. And suddenly he reveals something. Something is unveiled, it's glorified. Something is manifest. And people will look and say, "But where did this come from?" They don't see all of the work of the master craftsman. They don't see all the work that's been done within the veil. They don't see all the work that's been done inwardly and secretly. All of the things that have been working together to bring it to this place. So that now he can unveil it in public and he can say, "This is my beloved son.
Hallelujah.
This is my beloved daughter. Here he is." And friends, you know it in your own experience. This veiling is, unveiling is progressive.
Yes,
that's right. It takes you through one part of your life. He works on you in, for a certain season, and then he manifests himself through you in a certain way. And then maybe he wants to take you to a higher calling. The prophet says God adds gifts. He doesn't take them away. So maybe he takes you back into private once again to the backside of the desert. And he starts working that work that is going to work within the veil. And then in his season, when he looks and he says, "It's ready now," then there's an unveiling once again. And the world will look and the public will look and say, "But where did this come from?"
Amen.
But God knows exactly where it came from.
Amen.
Because he's been working on his masterpiece.
Amen.
Bringing it to just this time of this manifestation. So he's looking for this manifestation of the sons of God. And that's his aim. He wants to bring you to the fullness of your
doctrine.
With that partial realization, with that partial, partial manifestation. But he wants to bring you to that place that he predestined you for. He wants to be glorified in you. He wants to be glorified in me. And friend, the thing that he's working on is not self.
Amen.
It's your soul. It's your character. It's your nature. He wants you to be conformed into his image. And that's why he takes us through the things that he's going to take us through. Because like we said last week, self has a very satanic source. What is the source of your fallen nature? Of your fleshly nature today? What is the source? It didn't come from God. It was permitted by God. That the source, it came from the fall. Its origin was in the fall. Satan brought about a fall. He knew that he could get man to fall. Man would take on the same nature of iniquity that Satan took on when he fell as well. He was perfect in all of his ways until iniquity was found in
him. Amen.
Yeah. And then what did he do? He rebelled. And self manifested itself. He wasn't looking to glorify Michael anymore.
Amen.
He wasn't looking to establish the kingdom of Michael anymore. Lucifer wanted to glorify himself.
Yes, sir.
He wanted to establish his own throne in opposition to Michael's throne.
Amen.
He wanted to glorify self.
Hallelujah.
Can you see where self comes from, friends?
Amen.
That's why God is never going to compromise with yourself.
Amen. Amen.
If God has to wage warfare against yourself, he's going to wage warfare.
Amen.
If he's going to afflict you in yourself, he's going to do it.
Amen.
Whatever he needs you to make sure that self doesn't have preeminence inside of your life. He knows how to do it. And if you don't want to do it willingly, He knows how to do it for you. He knows how to bring you to that place that you recognize that the great enemy here is self. Yes, the enemy is the devil's enemy, but it's not your greatest enemy. The prophet says, my greatest enemy is myself. It's William Branham. Self is your enemy, friend.
That's right.
But self is very subtle. Just like Satan when he comes as an angel of light. He doesn't come showing how wicked and evil and malicious he really is. He comes quoting scripture. But it's written. You don't have to go through this. You're hungry. Turn these stones into bread. It comes quoting the scripture. And friend, self, if you give in to yourself, you'll justify yourself using scripture. You'll use quotes. You'll use verses from the Bible to show, I should do this, and I should have this, and I should be this. And all that is self.
Yes, sir.
It's self. If you strip it all the way back to the two things that it could be, is it Christ be glorified in your soul, or is that self that's manifested?
Amen.
That it dresses itself up in such a cunning way. That if you're not careful, and that's why the word is a discerner, the word comes between the soul and the spirit, the marrow and the bone. The word comes right down to it. And not only the word, but God makes all things work together. When he sees that self is having preeminence, and you not seeing that self is having preeminence, he'll bring you into a situation for self to manifest itself. And then you'll be surprised and say, hey, I didn't think I was going to act like that. That's self, my friend. That's the grace of God, because he's trying to show you that your greatest enemy is having preeminence. You're giving too much preeminence to your greatest enemy. There's the white horse and the black horse, and maybe you've been feeding the wrong one for a while. And the one that you feed the most is the one that's going to have the preeminence. But you can dress it up in all kinds of religion. We can dress it up in all kinds of things, but if you bring it down to what it is, according to the word, itself. It comes from a satanic source. And Jesus never died to redeem self. That self will perish. Jesus died to redeem your soul. Not yourself. The self will perish and God be buried in 6 feet of dirt. Because that's all that it is. It's 84 cents worth of dirt.
Yes, sir.
That's all self is. So friends, let's not focus on the wrong thing in this life. What are we really focusing on? You know, the charismatics, they have the healthy, wealthy, and wise gospel. God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise.
Yes.
But it's strange. The prophet wasn't always healthy. Paul wasn't always healthy. We're supposed to preach what Paul preached.
Right?
Paul wasn't wealthy. He had only one book at the end of his ministry. The prophet got $15,000 in debt. Yeah? Look, not to say that God doesn't want to bless, but from that's what God's preeminence. That is going to, it's not his priority that he's going to focus on inside of your life. If you've got the right character, he can give you the wealth of Solomon.
Right.
But if he looks inside of that soul and he looks at that self and says, self still has too much preeminence here, God's not going to worry about your health and your wealth. The thing he's worried about is your soul. And he's going to keep you poor for a season so that you will recognize what self really is. He'll do it. If he's going to afflict you, like Paul says in Corinthians, that's the reason many are weak and sickly.
Amen.
Putting emphasis on self, failing to discern the body of the Lord, discerning the wrong things. Friends, he allows us to go through those kinds of things. He knows what he's doing. Nothing happens by accident inside of your life. He knows where the focus needs to be, and his focus is that you will be conformed to the image of his son. That's his eternal purpose that he had for you from before that. Whether you have to be, die in prison like Paul, writing to Timothy saying, please, bring the cloak and the books. Yeah, like the prophet says, Paul used to be a rich man. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a big man. A man with a big reputation. A man with big ambition inside of his life. Look at how the prophet speaks about Paul in Paul a prisoner. Yeah? So Paul, he says, Paul a prisoner of Jesus Christ. The prophet says he wasn't speaking that he was a prisoner because of his natural conditions. But he was speaking that he was a prisoner to the word of Jesus Christ. Now, friend, you're going to be a prisoner either to self, or you're going to be a prisoner to Christ. Or you're going to be somewhere in the transition between them, in this great apprenticeship that he's taken us through. But either it's self, or it's Christ through his word. Which is what he's trying to, what he desires it to be. The problem is Paul had been a great scholar in his days. He had great ambitions. He says ambition in the next three paragraphs, 8 times. Paul had great ambitions. You know what the definition of ambition is? An ardent desire to achieve a particular aim.
Amen.
So Paul had ambitions. Now friends, if you looked at Paul's ambitions, he didn't seem to have satanic ambitions.
Yeah. Amen.
If you looked at Paul outwardly, he wanted to keep the law, to be zealous in keeping the law. Yeah? He was a Pharisee. He wanted to attain a certain righteousness. He wanted to be a great man in the house of God, in the temple. The prophet says maybe he wanted to be a priest or a high priest, whatever that was. He had great ambitions. He had a real fervent desire, an ardent desire to be something. And friends, he thought it was for good. He thought it was for good, but it was self. This is how deceptive self can be. Because God didn't have the desire that Paul had. God didn't want Paul to become what Paul wanted to become. And everything that had been working in Paul's life up to this time had been feeding this ambition. Yeah? Everything that had been feeding. The prophet says he had great ambitions. He was a man that had been trained by people. Trained by people. What were they training him? They were training himself. They weren't training his soul. His soul was lying dormant inside of it as a seed. This was Saul of Tarsus. Paul, the apostle, had not yet manifested himself. And all of these formative years, everything that was happening inside of his life was just training himself. He might have thought he was doing it for God. He might have thought, I'm doing it for my people. He's persecuting the Christians. That was self.
That's right.
That wasn't God. Can you see how deceptive it can be? A man can run very far, or a woman inside of the head, thinking they're doing a service for God, and in fact it was just self.
Yes. Amen.
You were just feeding self. He says a fellow by the name of Gamaliel, which was a great teacher. I would say one of the greatest schools he would have went through. Well educated, smart, an intelligent boy with a great ambition as maybe becoming a priest or a high priest to his people someday. And friends, the religious people would have pat him on the back, say, you have the right ambition. And God looked down and says, no, I don't even recognize this. He had ambition. Great ambitions. And all that he had trained for, God had to take it all out of him. What his objective was, what his father had spent his money for, the ambitions of his father and his mother had been taken away from
him. Amen.
Because that God had something else.
Amen.
Oh, friend, this is where the conflict comes in.
Hallelujah.
When God has something else, God's purpose, God, the mystery of his will for your life, when God reveals himself to you now, you've been raised up, you've gone all your life feeding yourself. Yeah? You've been told to esteem yourself, educate yourself. Yeah? Surround yourself with people that will help to raise you up as a person. And then you meet Christ one day.
Yes, sir.
And Christ says, Paul, I want you to have any of this. In fact, I want you to die to self.
Wow.
Can you see the difference? Your flesh, self, it wants to steal itself. But the call of a Christian is what? To die to self.
Amen.
You're called to die to self. That's why a believer will never be understood by the world. You will never. No one could understand Paul. How can he go through so much? His parents spent money to educate him. Maybe they sacrificed to send him to the best schools, to sit under Gamaliel, the best teacher. Yeah? Everyone uses all the influence to influence other people around him so that they can push this, they can like take things forward in this great ambition that this young man Paul has. And then he meets Christ. And Christ says, Paul, let me tell you the truth, my friend. Everything which you've esteemed in your life as self, it has to die. In order for me to have the presence, one has to decrease so the other can increase. And this is where the battle comes in, friends. Because like I say, self is very deceptive. You know, it's like slippery. When you start to think, like, I think I've nailed self down, it transforms itself into something else. It'll give itself religious terminology. It'll find some justification in the word. You know, it'll try to surround itself with people that'll further its agenda. But when you come in the presence of Him who died to redeem your soul, He's not going to spare self. Because He knows the greatest enemy that you've got to come to glorification is self. That's the greatest enemy that you
have.
He says, God has something else. Therefore, He was a prisoner from His objective He had in life. He had this great objective, and Christ now said, no, Paul, I'm a new prisoner. A prisoner to something completely different. That road to Damascus changed Paul. And that's why it's the revelation. That's the starting point. That's when we see now Paul the apostle. You know, Paul is actually a Gentile man. It's a Roman name. Before he was Saul. Yeah? Saul of Tarsus. But now he meets Christ in his age. He meets him on the Damascus road. He casts him into the dust. That's where self has to go for. The prophet says he took him off his high horse. He was on his high horse. People had given him this preeminence, and Christ took him down and said, people, that's not who you are. That's not what you're supposed to be. I've predestined you.
Amen.
I've called you.
Amen.
I've justified you. And I know how to glorify you.
Amen.
And in order for me to glorify you, you need to become a prisoner to
Amen.
My will.
Amen.
You need to die to self and become a prisoner to my will. A prisoner to that soul that's inside of you. Not to the self that's been governing all the days of your life. He says, oh, it must have been something terrific for this man. All of his ambitions that he had. To find out all at once that which he had been persecuting. His ambitions had drawn him further away from the main thing that he was meant to do. So all that his ambition was doing was taking him further and further and further away from the very purpose that Christ had redeemed him to.
Amen.
And that's the deception of self.
Amen.
That's just what a strong thing that he has. He says, the love of God had been so tremendous and such a revelation that he could not get away from it. And that's the true experience of every believer who meets God. He now meets something so great. It was the revelation of Jesus Christ. His soul now met its source. That's what it did. The eagle met the mother. And something started to come to life. Paul had never lived up to this thing. It had been Saul. But now, for the first time, Paul starts coming to life. Now he starts to have an expression. Something's going to start to want to express itself. Like Reverend Mr. Lilly. Yeah? Mr. Lilly, that seed, he was laying deep down there in the muck. He was laying deep down there in the muck.
Hallelujah.
For quite a season.
Amen.
Who knows how long that seed was laid there? But one day when it got to springtime, or whatever happened in that season, and that sun managed to shine through and struck that seed down there, something started to come to life.
Amen.
And Reverend Mr. Lilly, now listen how the prophet explains it. He says, oh my, Pastor Lilly, he's a wonderful Bible teacher. He gets down into the dark place.
Yes.
That's where he started from. Pushed himself up through the darkness of the earth. What to do? To glorify himself? Lord, to glorify everything that he comes in contact with.
Amen. 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 Amen.
That's when you can tell
him
Saul when this comes up. Saul wants the other person to have the benefit. Saul doesn't want to be glorified, it's self that wants to be glorified. Self, in order to get glory, self will take it at the expense of other people.
Yes.
And tread on other people to have the privilege.
Yes.
And it'll tread on the feelings of people, tread on the aims and objective of people. Like they say in the business world, it's doggy dog.
My.
Self only knows doggy dog. Why? It's driven by nature. It never came from God. It never originated from him in the beginning. But your soul, it only knows one thing, and that's to respond to the word. That's to express itself. You know, there'll be things around it. There's going to be self around you. You first meet Christ, and it's self that's there. There's all that you've been educated in, all that your parents have taught you. There's going to be your culture and your customs, all of your ambitions and the agenda, the objectives you've got for your life. And now something strikes your soul.
Hallelujah.
And now the soul, it doesn't take no for an answer.
Yes, sir. Amen.
It's like the Reverend Mr. Lilly. No matter what, it has to press its way through. All the filth of self, all the dirt and all that which is down there, Reverend Mr. Lilly is going to press himself on what to do.
Amen.
So that he can be glorified.
Yes, sir.
And when he's glorified, it's not for his glory.
Amen.
It's for the glory of the one who put the glory in him.
Amen.
And it's others that come now to partake of that glory. It's others, the bees that come in to feed now.
Amen.
We come in and we're looking at glorifying God because of this manifestation of Reverend Mr. Lilly. Oh, friends, but he's got to fight a battle.
Amen.
He's got to fight some resistance.
Amen.
Because where he is and what he's surrounded by is not friendly to the expression of who he really is.
Amen.
And friend, where your soul is, it's surrounded by something that's not friendly.
Amen.
Yeah, to express Christ and to glorify him. Self just thinks of self. It's a mammal. It's natural. It's survival instinct. When danger comes, it just thinks of safety. It doesn't think of anybody else. That's what this does. Like us, when it's hungry and wants food now. And the longer you don't give it food, the louder it cries, "Oh, give me food."
Yes, sir.
That's why Paul says, "I subject myself." I subject self. He says, "I'm not going to let it take preeminence."
Amen.
Whether sometimes I'm going to say to him, "No, you're not the boss.
Amen.
I'm the one who says when you get food or you don't get food."
Yes.
Yeah, when it's having too much preeminence,
amen.
No, I'm not going to feed you no more. The soul has to have preeminence.
Amen.
You were given dominion from the beginning.
Amen. Thank you.
Right from Eden, it wasn't your self that was given dominion, it was your soul that was
given
dominion.
Amen.
You were made in the image of God.
Amen.
What is that image? This isn't the image of God. This isn't the image of God. It's the inner man, like Brother Mubanza preaches, that we haven't yet seen. That's the one that's got the image of God.
Amen.
And that's the one that he's working on. That's the one that he's energizing. That's one that he's feeding. That's one that he's needing to bring it so it can fully express itself.
Yes.
But it's got to take dominion over self.
Amen.
It's got to keep self in subjection. But self is such a slippery opponent. You know, it can disguise itself, it can mask itself in so many different ways. That if you're not careful, you'll justify self.
Amen.
You'll justify self.
Hallelujah.
It's an evil one.
Amen.
That's why we're waiting for what? The redemption.
Hallelujah. Amen.
The adoption to the redemption of our body.
Amen.
When this self will be changed in a moment in the twinkling
of an eye. Amen.
And you will receive a body that will match your soul.
Yes. Amen.
Imagine the worship that you offer there.
Amen.
You won't be held down by the self.
Amen.
Now, self will say, "But I'm tired." Your soul isn't tired.
No.
Your soul wants to worship God.
Amen.
But you come to church and it's self that says, "I'm tired." Now, who do we give preeminence to?
Yes, sir.
Who do we give preeminence to? Surely, who does God give preeminence to?
Amen. Hi, Mike.
God absolutely 100% gives preeminence to your soul.
Yes, sir.
He doesn't give preeminence. God doesn't respect self.
Amen.
That's why you'll find right through the seven church ages, every church age, the message is twofold. There's a rebuke and there's a commendation.
Amen.
It's like with us. Many times the word rebukes us. Why? Because we're listening to self.
Amen.
God will always rebuke self.
Amen.
But sometimes the word comes in its so sweet way because now he's speaking to your soul.
Amen.
And he always speaks love to your soul.
Yes, sir.
Because what is the invisible union with? It's with your soul.
Amen.
It's with yourself.
Amen.
Therefore you'll find it's always twofold.
Amen.
You'll find sometimes it's like, hey, but the word's always on my case these days.
Hey,
what are you getting?
That's good, brother. Preach it.
But when you find that self is under,
amen,
you get yourself in the word and see how it becomes an under.
Amen.
See how he tells you who you are.
Amen.
See how he tells you what he thinks about you. See how he tells you now how much he loved you and died for you.
Amen.
See how much he reveals his future thoughts and purposes of hope for you. Yeah, that's why, because with this twofold being, friends, there's your soul and there's self, and there's this conflict going on. Sometimes he's got to feed your soul, and other times he's got to rebuke self. And that's the message of Laodicea, because Laodicea, my friend, is absolutely self.
Yeah.
It's people's rights. What is that? It's self. There was nothing he could commend to this age. He looked at it and said, it's just self. It's, what is it? Selfies. Selfies.
Yes,
the big place, selfies. It's self. When have you ever seen in all the ages gone by people taking photos of themselves? A person goes and buys a stick, puts the thing on the internet, and stands there and smiles. Nobody else is there. And they smile and they take a photo and they put it on Facebook.
Hallelujah.
Self wants recognition. Especially if self looks good. Friends, it's the ones that self that look good, they have a bigger problem. Because when self looks good and wants to display itself, it wants everybody else to see, look, my self looks good. But the problem is that self, it's nothing but dirt and rubbish. That by the end of today, it might be laying in a morgue out of the earth.
Amen.
So why do you put so much emphasis on self? The emphasis on the soul. Because we are predestined unto the image of his son. And in all his dealings with us, like I said, that's God's emphasis.
Yes.
He's got one objective in mind. He wants to glorify you.
Amen.
He's called you, he's predestinated you, he's justified you, he's already glorified you. He wants to bring you to the full expression of what's in there.
Amen.
He's going to train you, he's going to shape you up. Because he has his season that he's going to unveil you.
Amen.
It's going to be the manifestation. And people are going to look and say, but where did Brother so-and-so get that from?
Yeah.
Do you know what he's been going through in his life?
Yeah.
Do you know this prayer closet how he's been wrestling with self?
Yeah.
Do you know the great act of overcoming that he's been going through at the backside of the desert? People see Moses coming and throwing down the rod and it turns into a snake and calling forth the plagues and saying, this isn't the Moses that we used to know in the past. God had to take him 40 years in the backside of the desert to deal with self.
Yes.
Amen.
That's what he did. To deal with his ambition, his objective, his education, his way of seeing things, his way of doing things. God had to go and deal with that man for 40 years.
Amen.
Then reveal himself at the burning bush. And now was a man that was a prisoner. There was a man that was a prisoner to the will of God. Not a prisoner to his own will anymore. Not a prisoner to self anymore. Friend, the saddest thing is to be a prisoner to yourself.
Amen.
Look in Hollywood.
Amen.
Those people are total prisoners to self.
That's right.
That's why they blur their brains out, and that's why they die in all strange kind of ways. That's why they abuse themselves with drugs. They become addicted to all manner of substances. Because they're focusing on self.
Amen.
Self, self's not the important. You've got 84 cents worth of self.
Amen.
But you've got a soul that's worth 10
cents
worth.
Amen.
And the invisible union is not between Christ and self. It's between Christ and your soul.
Amen.
That That's what he unites with, is your soul. He's not uniting with yourself. He's never going to unite with yourself. This self has to be changed.
Yes, yes. Hallelujah.
He's talking, he doesn't respect self. Why? Just as much as Lucifer can never be redeemed, yourself can never be redeemed.
Yes, sir.
It's irredeemable, sir.
Amen.
God is not even thinking to redeem Lucifer. He's just thinking that he's got to be destroyed. It's the same as self. God will never respect self. No matter how we dress it up in religion, yeah? Like Cain, and he makes the altar, and he brings the best of the fruits of the field. God looks and says, this is silly. This is just self.
Yes, sir.
There was nothing of revelation, nothing of soul.
Amen.
And God had no respect unto
him.
No matter how we dress it up, no matter how we garnish it, no matter how we might make it more beautiful than something else, God is not interested in that.
Amen.
Like we said last week, the only time God really pays attention to your body is if your body is sick and it's getting in the way of the purpose that he calls you to. That's when you've got every right to go and say, well, this self now, it's sick. And the sickness is holding me back from God. Then you're healing your body.
Amen.
Remember the story of Brother Carl Williams? Yeah? He was it Carl Earl Williams? He was in charge of the full gospel businessman in Phoenix. And he had a crippled hand. And then there came the full gospel businessman meeting and the prayer line, and that anointing came down, and the prophet says, everybody here now can be healed of whatever you've got. And everybody was healed except for Brother Williams. And he still had his crippled hand. And he went to the prophet afterwards, and he said to the prophet, I said, I don't understand, I believed. You said it, I believed what you said, but my hand was never healed. And the prophet says, Brother Williams, if God had have healed you today, what would you have done? He said, I'd go back to work in my oil mills like I used to work. And the prophet says, Brother Williams, you're the only person here, you're the open door for me to the full gospel.
Amen.
That's
Amen.
What God didn't do.
Amen.
Because God wasn't looking at himself. God was looking at his eternal purpose. God was looking at his objective that he had there. But we're looking and frustrated sometimes and say, but why is this not moving? Why is this door not open? Friend, God has one objective, and it's not to satisfy self.
No.
And he doesn't have to explain it to us.
No.
You know, one of the greatest scriptures in the Bible, if you really think about it, was Job. When Job said, though he slay me,
Amen.
Yet I will trust him.
Amen.
You'll understand why at the beginning of the book it says Job was a perfect man. There was no man like him in all the earth. It's so easy to like take that, but think of that statement. With all that Job has lost, at the brink of death, everything, all of self, all that self could desire, and his body has been afflicted. And in that condition, from his heart, from his heart, he can say, even if he slays me, I still trust him.
Amen.
That's a man that God can raise.
Amen.
That's somebody that God can glorify. Because that person is never going to use the glory for themselves. That's going to be somebody that really glorifies
God. Amen.
And that's why the prophet we saw last week in his Gethsemane, when the devil drew near, that's the same statement he said. He said, Satan, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, get behind me.
Amen.
It's a very strong statement, that's right. That's a sign of a real something inside of the soul of a person.
Amen.
There's a real character, there's a real nature inside of there. Now, that's a kind of person, like the prophet says, you know. A person can be so in the hands of God that the devil doesn't know what to do with the person.
Amen.
The devil didn't know in the end what to do with Job. Because the more that he did to Job, the more God was glorified in Job.
Amen.
That's a serious thing. Job, he really, really lived that kind of a life. So we know that Reverend Lilly, he was that kind of an expression. And he had to press his way first.
Amen.
Press his way through the dirt and the mire and the Amen. Dirty water. All that was obscuring the night and all that was obscuring this manifestation. And he pressed his way all the way through. The prophet speaks in here about Moses as well. And when he speaks about Moses, he says, look, he says, Moses, let's take the character Moses. He was born a deliverer.
Amen. Amen.
But friend, as Moses in Egypt, he wasn't in a deliverance. Because everything he was doing was He was born into the deliverance. And he knew that he was born into the deliverance. But before I say about Moses, I'd like to make the statement. God always has to take any man that will serve him truly to be his prisoner.
Yes, sir. Amen.
A man has to surrender every ambition he's got. Before you can truly become his servant, you have to surrender. You have to lay down every ambition that you've got. That's why, friends, the price is too high for most people. The price is too high. To make everything aside. When the rich young ruler came and Jesus says, sell all that you buy.
Amen.
That was his God. That's what he needed to die to. Sell all that you buy. Give it to the poor. Come and follow me. You can imagine inside of his heart, what? All that my mother and father labored for. Struggling all these years, sweating to give me this inheritance. They trained me up. They spent money to send me to business school. All of the things they taught me, the tutors they put me under to bring me to this place. I'm now just getting to the place that I'm really making success in life. And they're telling me to give it all up. There's many rich young rulers in this world. Didn't mean he stopped being religious when he went from there. But he walked out of the presence of the person in eternal life. And he lost his soul. Because he esteemed himself above his soul.
Amen.
And the prophet says he could have been another Paul. He was well educated. He was a fine young man. He could have been used of God like Paul. But look at Paul. When he met Christ, he says, all that I have, all that I was, I counted for dung.
Amen.
My refuge for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Oh, friend, that's a real, real believer.
Amen.
That's a real something. The prophet says you've got to surrender every ambition, everything that he is, his life, his soul, his body, his will, his ambitions, and everything else, to become a complete prisoner to Christ.
Amen.
And to serve God. That's all encompassing, friends. And that's what he's working on. God has one aim and one objective, to get you and I to that place.
Hallelujah.
That's what everything else is secondary. If it's going to mean some discomfort in our lives, he's going to allow that discomfort. If he's going to put us in the black side of the desert, if he's going to put us in a prison, if he's going to do whatever it is in the mystery of his world to bring us to that place, friends, it's more than enough price.
Yes.
He's more than willing to pay that price.
Amen.
The prophet says God is looking for prisoners. Yeah? So he speaks about Moses. He says, all of these years of running. Yeah. What did he do? The first thing his parents did. His parents had a revelation. His parents were prisoners to the will of God.
Yes.
They were willing to take this most precious child, their son. They were willing to put him into the hands of God. To follow the revelation of the word. It could have cost them everything, their son. They were willing. They were surrendered. They received the revelation. They were willing to pay the price. They followed the revelation through. They made the little ark out of bulrushes, put Moses in, and they launched him out into the night. Right out into the mouth of death. The prophet says a type of Christ. Right out into death. They were prisoners to the will of God. But this issue of being a prisoner, it's not hereditary.
Hallelujah.
Just because his parents were prisoners to his will, it doesn't mean that Moses was not born a prisoner to God's will. And even his parents, they didn't fully understand God's mind for Moses.
Amen.
So the promises, when he was young, what did they teach him? Moses, you were born a deliverer. You're going to deliver Israel. And they feed his ambition. They didn't realize they were feeding self. Some of it was striking his soul, yes. But they were feeding his ambition. And then he said, Mama, that's good. I'm going to go to the best school that is. I'm going to get educated. I'll go to military school. That's what he says in the Bible. Just Moses said, Mama, I'm going to go to military school. That's good, son. you ordained to deliver Israel from Egypt. And he goes and gets into all his training until he could teach the Egyptians wisdom.
Yes. Yeah.
Then becomes a great military man. The great campaigns in Ethiopia and so forth. And none of it God could respect.
Yes.
Because he tried to do the will of God using self.
Yes. Yeah.
He had the right motive. He had the right objective.
Yes.
Everything else was right, but it was self. No matter how much it was dressed up, it was his ambition. It was his motive. It was his object, his way of doing it. And so God let him have a disappointment. And he has such a disappointment. Back he goes to the backside of the desert. And the backside of the desert now, God takes 40 years. Take out of this young man, this man, all that had been fed into him. There's always a transition period.
Amen. Amen.
When you have to die to your old ambitions, die to your old objectives, die to what people are telling you that you should be and that you should do. And the revelation, he meets Christ in the burning bush. And then he reveals the real objective to him. And
Amen.
Moses is now such a prisoner. He's so surrendered. What does he say to God? He says, I'm not able to do it. The prophet says he confesses his inability. He had so trusted in his ability to do it before, but God had to strip him of that. God had to take him through circumstances. All that he went through for those 40 years to bring him to that place.
Amen.
And now he was ready. He was now somebody in the hands of God. And now God would say, Moses, this is what I raised you up for. And
Amen.
God could be glorified inside of him.
Amen.
And God took him from there. Every single person in the Bible, you find it like that.
Yes.
You find it with Joseph as well.
Amen.
But Joseph is such a perfect type of Christ. Listen how he says about Joseph. He says, Joseph was an elected son.
Amen.
An elected son, a perfect type of Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
Born a prophet. When he was yet a little boy, he saw a vision of himself sitting on a throne.
Uh-huh. Amen.
If there's anything which Amen. Is going to be selfish to see something like that.
Yes, sir.
You see yourself in a position of authority.
Yes.
Oh, my brethren, bow down to me. He sees himself sitting on his throne and his brothers bowing to him.
Yeah.
But what he kind of felt like he was a great guy. That's so. He thought, I'm a little bit special here. My brothers don't have these dreams. My brothers don't have these visions. Yeah. I'm a bit of a special kind of a person. And his father fed him and gives him the robe of stuff, seven colors, you know, puts him ahead of his brethren. But God knows how to make all things work together for good.
Amen.
The second of the brothers out of it, that the devil is a catalyst. The devil is okay. If you know what a catalyst is something that you add to a chemical reaction to speed up the reaction.
Yes.
To bring the results quicker, but it's not part of the reaction. It's something that helps the reaction. So the Lord looks down now at Joseph and says, Joseph, you're an elected son. But there's too much self.
Yeah.
So what does he do? His brethren hate him.
Hi, Mike.
Yeah? His brethren were the catalyst. To speed up the process.
Hallelujah.
And they take him now and they cast him into the pit. And we know, Joseph in the pit is a type of Christ on the cross. If you go and see, it says in Psalm 105, it says that in Genesis, there was no water there. He's thirsty. Maybe in Christ, I thirst by Christ in the pit. He's like Christ in the pit. He has to go through death and then resurrection before he can come out the other side of the process. So his brothers throw him in there. He sold down into Egypt. Why? Because he felt like he was a great guy. So what did God have to do? The same thing he did to the rest of them. Moses was a deliverer. Paul was a deliverer. Joseph was a deliverer. So he put him in prison. Right straight to the prison. Now the prison, when he was in prison, it was like a tutor. It was necessary. God put him in constraint for a season. Because
yes.
God was training him up to be a prisoner to the will of God.
Amen.
And as of yet, Joseph wasn't yet a prisoner fully in the hands of God. If Joseph had been let free from the prison, what would he have done? would have gone straight back to his father. Mm. He would have complicated the whole process.
Right.
So God had to put him in a situation now,
yeah,
of God's own choosing. Mm. God had to make him a prison for a season until he could come to the place that in his soul, in his makeup, he was properly a prisoner in the hands of God.
Amen.
And as soon as he was fully now in the hands of God, that God could now trust him on his own, God took him out of that prison.
Amen.
God didn't have to have him in the prison anymore.
Amen.
But the prison was necessary for him. There's a lot of things you need to go to that prison. But that prison was a restraint. And sometimes inside of our lives, you'll find yourself in the quarry. And it seems like things aren't moving for quite a season inside of your life. And God has put restraints inside of you.
Amen.
It's frustrating to you. You want things to move on once again. You can remember the dreams and visions of your youth. You can remember how much God was dealing with you, how real God was, the love of your father, the favor of your father. But now you find yourself in this kind of a condition. God is behind it, friend.
Amen.
God is behind it. Sometimes the Lord will put you in a situation I get to keep you back from that.
Amen.
Sometimes he'll keep you in that kind of a position because inside of your soul, you're not yet fully a prisoner. If he lets you go and make your own decision at that time, you've got to complicate the things. So he puts you in the prison for a season. And he deals with you inside of the prison. And what was the whole purpose of the prison? Like with Paul in the prison. Paul in a natural prison, it was a type of being a prisoner. Paul could relate the natural condition to the spiritual type. So the prophet says, yes, sir, put him in prison. Right straight to the prison. He says, but all the time I believe in that prison, he could remember that the vision said he was going to sit upon a throne. And my friend, no matter what you're going through, you are son of glory of God. The end result is glorification.
Yes.
Every single son and daughter of God will come to glorification. Every single one.
Amen.
As many as he did predestined.
Amen.
He called. Yeah. As many as he called, he justified. He justified.
Amen.
And Paul says, as many as he has justified, he has already glorified.
Amen.
In the mind of God, it's finished.
Amen.
He's already glorified his sons and daughters of God. And he's just taken you through a process, stage by stage, so that that full manifestation will match what he had in his mind.
Hallelujah.
That vision that he had for you. But he's got to go through this
process, yes, Lord,
to bring him to this place. My friends, you know there's something really precious about Joseph. Remember preaching on perfection in Joseph. Because the prophet says Joseph types perfection.
Amen.
He types perfection. You know, it says Abraham is faith and Isaac was love and Jacob was grace. Because anybody looks at Jacob doesn't have to be grace for him to come to get to the end of what he was. But Joseph was perfection. Now what was it in Joseph that types perfection? The first thing is his character. In trial.
Amen.
Because the prophet tells us he's a perfect type of Christ. He was Christ-like in his trial. Yeah, he was. You have a look at his attitude in trial. We said that before. When Joseph now is in Potiphar's house, does he ever speak evil of his brethren? Never. Potiphar doesn't know that this young man's been hated of his brethren. He does. When he's raised up to Pharaoh, does Pharaoh, when Joseph's brethren come to Egypt, does Pharaoh know anything evil about Joseph's brothers?
No.
Nothing. It says when Pharaoh heard that his brothers had come, Pharaoh was happy.
Amen.
That's perfection, friends.
Amen.
When people can do evil to you, and you come into a prison house because of that, and yet you can see the hand of God in the Lord. And you can keep yourself. Yeah. Our friend, it's so hard. It's so hard. In those kind of situations, the rest of us would have been telling everybody in the prison, no, I'm here, it's not fair for me being here, it's my brothers that did evil to me. But no, Joseph, you knew this is between me and my brothers. This is not for the rest of the world to know. God must have a purpose in this. The prophet says, while he was in his prison, he could remember the visions of his youth. He knew I'm ordained to be seated on the throne. So somehow all of this is working towards me being seated on the throne. It's working towards glorification. Somehow it's working towards
Amen.
God. And that's why he keeps it between him and God. He keeps his trial, he keeps his bitterness on those secret sands in that inner man.
Amen.
And he pours out his soul to the Lord. And the Bible says, and God was with Joseph in the prison. And he knows the Lord is with me. I don't understand what this means, but God is with me.
Amen.
I don't have the liberty that I used to have. I don't have the freedom that I used to have. I don't know why I'm in this kind of a condition. But he's with me.
Amen.
He's with me. And the prophet said he used that very gift to get him out of it. What I said before, he kept the anointing on the gift. Because it was that very gift, it was that very soul that God was working on, the very manifestation of that gift inside of there. But he's going to get him out of that place. But now Joseph being perfection is a counterpose. What is the word perfection? Let's remind ourselves once. When the Bible speaks of perfection, it's not speaking of sinlessness. That's not perfection. There was only one who was perfect like that. That's Christ.
Amen.
That's why he had to justify us. We had to be, we were in him when he was crucified. There's only one who had sinless perfection. So when God is looking at you saying you're perfect, he's not saying that you're sinless in this sense that we're speaking about. Perfection has two meanings. It means firstly, to finish or to bring to an end. To perfect something.
Amen.
Secondly, it means that which is complete. Which contains all the requisite parts. So when God looks at you as being perfect, he'll say, everything that you need to finish your purpose is in you.
Amen.
You may not better do a lot of things, other people, that's nothing to do with it. But the purpose that he had for you, you've come to the place that everything that he has determined that you need, yeah, so that he can be glorified in you, it's in you.
Amen.
And that's why everything that he's doing inside of you now is to work you to that place. So that you have everything that you need to fulfill the purpose that he put you here.
Amen.
That's the perfection that he's thinking about. So Joseph, when he comes to the end of prison, yeah, that last day in the prison, he's interpreting the dreams and all those kind of things. He's perfect. He's
Amen.
Complete. Everything that he needs now to go to the right hand of Pharaoh is in his hands.
Amen.
He's now a prisoner in the hands of God. The immaturity is gone. That I'm a great guy is gone. Remember when Pharaoh says, I understand you can interpret dreams. He says, it's not in me. God will give Pharaoh
Hallelujah.
The interpretation of peace.
Amen.
Can you see the character which this man had? He's not glorifying himself. When he's in the prison and those two have their dreams, that Joseph come and say, hey, you guys, I can interpret dreams. I used to be quite a great guy back where I came from. I've got a good reputation. No, he says, don't you know that interpretations belong to God?
Amen.
Amen. Our friend, now a person's getting into a place and God can trust him with the power.
Amen.
God can trust him with the authority.
Amen.
God can bring the very brethren that hated him, threw him in the pit, sold him as a slave, can bring those very brothers and put them down at his feet and say,
yeah.
What will you do with the power?
Yes, sir.
Oh, and perfection in Joseph. I forgive you. That was perfection. Like we said before, the last test is the test of forgiveness. Before the spoken word came to the prophet, he had to test, I forgive you. Joseph, I forgive you. Before David got to the throne, Saul in the cave. And yes, Misha, this is the day God said.
Yes, sir.
God said you bring your enemy into your hands. And David called his friend and said, this man's not my enemy. This is the anointed
of
the Most High.
Amen.
He meant it for evil, but God will bring some good thing out of
yes.
this.
Amen.
Far be it that I should touch the Lord's anointed. Twice God tested David and then he went to the throne. Friends, he's got to mold us in his fellowship. Where's all the reproach and the message coming from? People who run ahead of God, they don't have the character. They don't seek for the gifts, they seek for the power, they seek for the anointing, and they bring a mess to the whole thing.
Yes, sir.
No, let's wait his season, friends. Let's just shut ourselves in with him and say, Father, I want you, you to be glorified in my life.
Amen.
I want a deeper manifestation.
Amen.
I want a deeper anointing inside of me.
Amen.
Father, work inside of me.
Amen.
I want to be complete, perfect in me.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
Joseph woke up in the prison and he slept in the palace. That's how quickly it is that God changes things.
Amen.
When he's determined, that's it.
Amen.
My time, my season has come.
Amen.
This man is in the place in his soul where he's supposed to be. He's not governed by self anymore. He has now a prisoner in the hands of God.
Amen.
And the prophet says that he says all the time in the prison, he could remember that the vision said he was going to sit on the throne. And his brothers were going to come and bow to him. Because he knew that his gift came from God.
Mm.
And he knew that it had to come to pass. Then the prophet says, and if we could only keep that in our minds, that according to the word of God, in this last days he's going to have a church.
Mm.
Yeah. Going to have a people, and these things that he's promised, he's going to do them.
Amen.
He said that he would. And we're living in the time with the word.
Mm.
He's just trying to get us to be real prisoners.
Amen.
Locked in with him.
Amen.
Oh, friends. That's what I said from the beginning. What is God focusing on in your life and mine? Is he focusing on that you want a better job? Good. If you want a better job, he'll give you a better job if you're able to.
Mm.
But if he doesn't get you a better job, praise his name.
Amen. Amen.
Though he's slave, we have our trust in
him. Yes, sir.
Amen. He knows the way that I take. You may be wanting to do more. You may be wanting to run further. You may be wanting to jump higher. Fine. But what he's seeking for, he wants you to be a prisoner first.
Amen.
He wants you to be in that kind of a place that you're fully in his hands.
Amen.
And the prophet says, remember, in prison, he became a total failure to himself.
Amen.
Those are the testing time, friends. When you look inside of your life after all of that expectation, all of that ambition, like Moses in the backside of the desert, like Joseph in prison, and you look inside, what a failure you have become. No, you haven't become a failure. You haven't become a failure. You're becoming a prisoner.
Amen.
That's what it is. It's a necessary part of becoming a prisoner.
Amen.
He also became a total failure to himself. All that he knew, all that he understood, everything, he became a total failure.
Mm.
It didn't work. He was put in a situation that nobody would listen to him. He was a prisoner. Ah, friend. When you have that great ambition, yeah, like when he was young and he thought of how God was going to unveil this thing and it's going to be so glorious and his brothers are going to bow down. And then God takes him a totally separate way. It wasn't an easy thing for a young man to do. But he committed himself, he yielded himself. What are the two things that we need to do? First, we need revelation. We need fresh visitation.
Yeah.
And secondly, we need submission to that revelation. That's how he molds.
Amen.
And as Paul now, when he receives the revelation of Jesus Christ, he goes 3.5 years back down in Arabia. Yeah? He's received this revelation. He's got all this ambition, all of this education. He comes into the transition. Then he starts to yield himself to this great revelation of his age, this great message of the hour. And as he yields himself to that, all things start to pass away.
Amen.
His old ambitions start to pass away. His old objectives start to pass away. His old ways of seeing things start to pass away. And now he starts to discern and becomes more and more real. The purpose of Christ is. And as he's back there in that presence, and as his mind is submitting and yielding himself to that revelation that's come to him, that encounter that he's had, God is making this man prisoner.
Amen.
Taking away his ambition. And giving him the ambition of Christ. Revealing to him the purpose of Christ. And when he comes out the other side of that backside of the desert, my friend, this is now Paul the prisoner.
Amen.
This is now Paul the apostle. The one who can fulfill the purpose in the will of God. And now Paul, let's finish with this. He finds himself in prison. And he's writing to Philemon, a prisoner, Paul a prisoner. What was the purpose of the prison at that time? The prophet said, Paul was too busy.
Mm. Yeah. Yes, sir.
God had a purpose.
Amen.
God put him in a prison to write the epistle.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
God shut him out from all those other things because God wanted.
Thank you, Lord.
A special something to be done at that time.
Hallelujah.
He wanted him to write the New Testament for
Amen.
Us.
Amen.
So he shuts him in. Yeah, Paul might have kicked against the prince, but he didn't. He knew the wisdom.
Amen.
Amen. So I'm in prison of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knows the way that I take it. We'll finish with this quote when the prophet speaks about John on Patmos. Exactly the same thing.
Amen.
What was the purpose of that prison? He says in the Patmos vision, he says, the place was the island Isle of Patmos.
Yeah.
What condition then was this tower? It's known in history as a rocky island full of serpents and scorpions, lizards and so forth.
Mm.
Full of rocks. Used in the days of Jonas and Alcatraz, where they put the Roman Empire's exiled criminals, real bad criminals, put them there on that island to die. The reason why John was there, a godly man, a righteous man, a man of good reputation, good character, never in trouble. Why was this man there? For the word of God and the testimony of Jesus.
Amen.
Why are you where you are? For the word of God.
Amen.
And for the testimony of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's where you are, where you are. He goes on in Revelation chapter 4, part 1. Can anything happen to a Christian without it being for the best? No.
No.
So what did God get him out there alone on that island for?
For the best.
To give us this book of Revelation.
Amen.
See, God can just pull the wool over the devil's eyes anytime.
Hallelujah.
Amen. I love him. Whatever I got, I surrender myself to him and just do what he says to me. Sometimes it's very contrary to the way that I think it.
Yes.
But I know if he's leading it, he's smart.
Amen.
He knows what he's doing, I don't. So I just let him do it and then it's all right. Yes, sir, Brother Neville. Just let him do it. He's the one who knows what he's doing.
Mm.
I don't see.
Mm. Amen.
The devil would have looked and thought, I've got this man John now. Finally. And every single time, and God takes his sons, and he takes his daughters, and he puts them in a prison. He shuts them in and puts circumstances around him. There's a redemptive purpose. Something good has to come from him.
Amen.
And John is, he doesn't mind. He's in the spirit of the Lord's day.
Amen.
I was in the spirit of the Lord's day.
I heard
a voice behind me as of a great trumpet. Then he sees the church ages. He sees the open book. He sees the seals. He sees the trumpets. He sees the vials. He sees the future hope. My friend.
Amen.
I'm sure when you came back from there, if you asked him, John, what was the most glorious time in your life? You would say, when I was on Patmos. If only I could go back to Patmos.
Amen.
Oh, friend, that's the way that it is. That's why he finishes. He says, they put him on the aisle for 2 years. And we wouldn't have had the book of Revelation if it hadn't been for John.
Yes, sir.
And John hadn't been out there.
Thank you,
that
Lord.
Was God's
Amen.
Way of giving us the book of Revelation.
Amen.
And while God had him out there alone to himself, he wrote the book. And the angel of the Lord revealed it to him. And then as soon as that was over, once he puts the Amen in Revelation 22, there's no more need for the prison anymore.
Amen.
Then as soon as it was over, he came back to the homeland and he pastored the church in Ephesus. Our friends in Amen. He knows what he's doing.
Amen.
Don't forget the 5 musts if you want to do something for God. It must be his time. It must be his season.
Amen.
He has his time. He has his season. It must be according to his word. You must be the right person. You know, there's all these things that God alone can make come together at the last time.
Amen.
When they come together, it's glorious. You know in your own experience, those seasons when everything comes together.
Yes,
and you can see things are working to a certain place at a certain time to fulfill a certain purpose.
Amen.
No matter what you've had to go through to prepare you for that, it's more than worth it when you get there.
Hallelujah.
That's the way that this works. So let's not forget, friends. What is God focusing on? To glorify you. You're already glorified in his mind. He's already got an image of you. He's wanting to bring you and your situation, your current condition, your state, fully surrendered in his hands, so that he can fulfill all that is written in him.
Amen.
So that he can manifest in you all that is ordained to manifest
Amen.
In you. And it'll never fail.
Amen.
Because God's word never fails.
Amen.
He'll never lose one of his sons. He'll
Amen.
Never lose one of his daughters.
Amen.
And if we just have that objective to be real prisoners like the prophet said, to really yield ourselves to him, well, friends, let him hasten the day that we can come out of the prison and like Joseph.
Amen.
And the prophet says, now God took him and put him next to the very thing that he had been under.
Hallelujah.
He was under Pharaoh's discipline. He was under Pharaoh's authority in those years in prison. Now at God's appointed time, God took him out from that Pharaoh and put him at the right
hand. Amen.
And he shared the authority with that Pharaoh.
Amen.
And that's, friends, you and my authority. And may God take us deeper.
Please, Lord.
In Jesus' name. Let's stand.
Amen.
The prophet says, we want to be shut in with God.
Amen.
In the very place. He says, any prisoner should constantly remember that he was born for a purpose. You were born to sit by a king. All the rest of them, Joseph was going to bow the knee to him. His vision had told him so. But before his vision could be completely fulfilled, he had to become a prisoner in him. Then he became a ruler when he came from the prison house, a prisoner to the Lord God. Let it be so. Let's sing the song the prophet sings about. I surrender, Lord, once again. Bless the surrender, Lord, as we come.
Take me.
It's real. She has to undergo life-threatening surgery on the liver. I think the same sword on the forum as well. So as you put yourself before the Lord, as the Lord grants you access unto the throne of grace, like the prophet says, you may be the one. That you will see and hold on you. Is that what your desire, Lord, upon this day? Let's bring ourselves before the Lord. Whatever your situation, put it before the Lord. Let's remember our sister. Whatever else that the Lord will lay upon your soul upon this day, may he be glorified in the prayers of his people. Let's all come to pray.
Thank you.
We'll sing another song. I can't get that one today. Amen. Let's sing. Let's sing that chorus there.
Jesus, Lord. Father, we thank you through that same only Lord, you predestinated us, Lord. And you called us, Lord, a holy calling, Lord. Not according to our works, but according to your purpose, Lord, and grace, Lord, towards us, God. Father, we thank you, the Lord, even you have justified us, and you have glorified us, Lord. So now, Lord Jesus, we stand as the true manifestation of the sons of God in this evil age, Lord. Father, we thank you, even you have lifted us up to a place where, Lord, we have received the full adoption of the sons of God. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us, Lord. Father, this afternoon, we are looking at something. We are looking at the time, Lord, when you walk on this earth here. You healed all manner of diseases. The blind see, the cripples walk, the dumb speak, the dead they hear. Even the dead will raise, Lord.
Amen.
And Father, even through the prophet you sent to this our age, Lord. Oh, Father, even cancer could not stand before you. And Father, as we stand here this afternoon, we are the beneficiaries of all these graces. And we know that, Lord, that same authority is in our hands. As Lord, we look at our sister Julie this afternoon, Lord. We bring you Jesus on the scene, Lord. By the authority you have given unto us, Lord. We look at Calvary, Lord. When you said it was finished, oh, by your stripes we were healed, Lord. And Father, through this grace, Lord, oh, we claim total healing for our sister in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we send the word of God. Touch her, Lord. We are not looking at the circumstances. We are not looking what the doctors say. But we are looking at the promised word. That by your stripes we were healed. We believe this hour the Lord Jesus, something has already taken place, Lord. Father, save also your children stand before you this afternoon. Many have their requests upon their hearts, Lord. Father, you know each and everyone.
Amen.
You know, Lord Jesus, meet each and everyone.
Amen.
According to your riches and glory, Lord. Many are looking for documents, Lord. Oh, many are looking for jobs, Lord. Father, we know that, oh God, you have provision for us. As a deep is calling, Lord, this afternoon, surely there is a deep to answer.
Amen.
So Lord, we say thank you, oh God, for this afternoon, what you have fed us with, Lord. Father, we pray that, Lord Jesus, you continue to bless our pastor, Lord. Even as next week, Lord, there is a journey to be in Poland, Lord. Father, we commit all activities, Lord, your word, oh God, that will come out of God. Should be the word that Lord will meet the need of the people, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, God. Father, we commit the rest of the week activities, Lord, even in this church also into your hands. Lord, you take us through. All that, Lord, we are looking is the visitation of the Holy Spirit. To sweep over your church, of God. And bring us to a place where, Lord, we will see glorious bright, O Lord. Oh, we thank you once again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you brought us in. And as we go back, O God, we know that that grace will still take us away, Lord. Lord, let us take this word upon our hearts. And always give glory to you.
Hallelujah.
That not anything good that we have done,
Amen.
But your grace,
thank you, Jesus.
Oh, called us.
Hallelujah.
And justified us.
Amen.
And glorified us.
Amen.
We thank you, Lord, in the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
We pray with all thanksgiving. Amen.
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 Beulah, Beulah, I'm longing for you.
Yes, someday,
yes, someday.
Oh,